I saw that. Well, good morning, everybody. We are happy to be back after a couple Sundays away and happy to see all of your smiling faces here in church today. Today, we are celebrating the fourth Sunday in Lent, and primarily we'll be looking at our gospel text, which is the parable of the prodigal son. Our first hymn this morning is going to be number 915, Today Your Mercy Calls Us. We can stay seated while we sing today. Please rise. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended you, and justly deserved your temporal and eternal punishment. But I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repent of them. And I pray you of your boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death, of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor, sinful being. Upon this, your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of Christ, and by his called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, And in the stead, and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's read together our intro of the day. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned, and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words, and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, your mercies are new every morning, and though we deserve only punishment, you receive us as your children and provide for all of our needs of body and soul. Grant that we may heartily acknowledge your merciful goodness, give thanks for all your benefits, and serve you in willing obedience through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. You may be seated.
The Old Testament reading for the fourth Sunday in Lent is from Isaiah chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away, that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Our psalm for this morning is Psalm 32. We'll read the whole psalm aloud together. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart.
The epistle is from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. From now on, therefore, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we once regarded Christ according to the flesh, we regard him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. This is the word of the Lord.
Please rise. The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. There was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back, safe and sound.' But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, 'Look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends.' But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. This is the gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Kids, coming up for our children's message today. All right. Morning. All right, I've got a picture to show you today of a very old car. You see this old car? An old Chevrolet is what it is, you see? What's it look like? Rusty. What else does it look like? Dirty. Yeah, there's some pieces broken. I think it's got all its windows still. There's a lot wrong with this car, isn't it? How do you think it gets like this, this old car? Yeah, people drive it, right? They've driven it a lot of times. Sometimes cars get rusty if they're up in the north where there's more salt on the roads, or if they're by an ocean where there's salt there. They kind of decay and fall apart over time. You know, this car's not too bad, but have you ever seen one that's all smashed up in the front? How do you think it got like that? Yeah, maybe someone wrecked it, right? Or somebody backed into something if there's a ding in the bumper. This car doesn't look like a whole lot to me. I don't know if it looks like a whole lot to you. I don't think I'd want to drive it. But you know what? I got another picture here. Look at this one. Is that the car that was on the dirty picture? That's a good question. It is. Isn't that cool? These two pictures come together. It's the very same car, but on the right now, we can see what the car looks like after it's been restored. You know, this car started out not looking like much, and I don't think I would have wanted to drive it, but I think I'd love to have that car in my garage and drive it around, wouldn't you? You know, the Bible teaches us that sometimes in this life, all the time in this life, we kind of get ourselves dirty, like this car, dirty with sin. Sometimes we make a wreck out of our life and we do some things that we really shouldn't have done. And really, we kind of end up looking like this, not like we're worth very much, not like we would really, you know, be valuable. But do you know what God does for us is he restores us, just like somebody took this car and restored this car. Do you think it took a lot of effort for the person to restore this car? You bet it did. Do you think it was easy? No, but in the end, it was all worth it, wasn't it? You see, Jesus did a lot of work to restore us. He came down into this world. He lived a perfect life. He went all the way to the cross for our sins. And because of all of that, when God looks at us, we don't look like this dirty old rusty car that's messed up anymore. We look like this perfect new creation that has been made. We've been perfectly restored to the way that we ought to have been. You know, this car looked like this the day it was driven off of the lot, however many years ago before it got messed up. I think we should remember when we look at a picture like this that when we feel like we made a mess of things and we've done things wrong, God always promises to restore us. That's what forgiveness does. He doesn't just take our sins away and wipe us clean a little bit. He makes us perfect once again, and that's how important the gospel is, that he makes us perfect once again, even when we've messed up our own lives. So you think about that next time you feel bad about something you've done, you think you've messed up. Remember that Jesus has come so that we would be restored. The old is gone and the new has come. Would you guys pray with me? Let's have the congregation pray along. Dear Jesus, thank you for restoring us, for wiping away our sin, and for making us your new creation. Help us remember when we sin to turn to you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Good to see you all this morning. I invite you to rise as a confession of our faith. Today we'll be speaking the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated for hymn number 571. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Jesus often taught in parables during his ministry because parables are able to teach us important truths about God. Parables work through the telling of a story that's relatable to our common life experiences. Some parables, of course, they're very hard to understand. Some are easier. But all of them give us a glimpse into the character of God, and they also model how we ought to be living our lives. And I think if I had to choose one parable to prevent above all others from being lost to history, if we could just walk away with one, I think it would be the parable of the prodigal son. Because the parable of the prodigal son encapsulates the wonder of the gospel in a form that's easy for us to remember and to retell, and if God grants it, even to relive in our own lives. It's a parable that pictures for us the deep love that God has and his constant willingness to forgive us for even the worst of sins. The parable shows God's patience with us as well when we struggle with forgiving others. And the parable gives us an example of how we too ought to forgive when someone's done wrong to us. The parable goes like this. There's a man who has two sons, and the younger son, the one we'll call the prodigal son — the word prodigal just means wastefully extravagant or free and reckless, a free spirit of sorts — this prodigal son comes up to his father one day, and he asks to get his share of the inheritance early. Now, if you stop and think about that for a second, you'll realize that this conversation is the equivalent of the son telling his father that he wishes his father would just hurry up and die so that he can finally get what's coming to him in the will. Can you imagine how much that must have hurt the father to know that to his son only saw him as a means to gain some wealth of his own? Well, the son asked, and believe it or not, the father actually obliged, and he gave the younger son his half of the inheritance early. So now the son has his pockets full, and he decides that he's going to pack up and he's going to go off on the trip of a lifetime to a distant land to go have adventure and fun that he's never had at home. When he arrives in this distant land, he squandered his inheritance in what the text calls reckless living. Now, they don't give us all the details, but you can let your imagination run wild, and I don't think you would be too far off. You'll probably have a pretty accurate picture of the kinds of things that he would have been spending his money on. The one detail the text does say later in the story is that this reckless living even included spending money on prostitutes. His wild living gets expensive, of course, and as it happens, his money runs out. Things get so bad that he ends up broke and living on the street. On top of all of that, then a famine arises in the land, and he can't find anything to eat anywhere. He can't even pick the grains off of the edge of the field. So he takes the only job that he can find. He starts to feed pigs. Now remember, to the Jews, pigs were considered to be the most unclean animal that you could possibly think of in their culture. So don't think of him as some noble farmer, but instead see him at the lowest of the spectrum of the dirty jobs of his day. He might as well have been emptying porta potties or working in the depths of a coal mine. The prodigal son got so hungry that as he was feeding the pigs, he wished that he would be able to eat the slop that he was handing out to them, but no one would even allow him that. So there he was, covered in who knows what, stinking to high heaven, and starving in a land far away from home with no one who cared about him when he wasn't spending money like a drunken sailor. So one day, he wakes up and he decides that he's going to go back to his father's house. He hatched a plan. He would just hope that maybe, just maybe, his father might be willing to bring him on as a hired servant so he could at least have something to eat. It was far-fetched. He'd already burned that bridge, of course, but it seemed like it was his only hope. So as he journeyed back home, I can imagine that he probably rehearsed his speech that he was going to give his father 100 times. And while he was approaching his home, but he was still far off in the distance, his father sees him on the horizon, and he runs to him and throws his arms around his son in a loving embrace. The son gave his rehearsed speech to his father, hoping that the father would let him be treated just as a lowly hired servant, but the father wouldn't have any of that. This was not a servant to him. This was his long-lost son. So the father had his best robe brought out, placed on his son. He brought out his signet ring, placed it on his hand. He put shoes on his feet. And then the father immediately organizes a celebration feast for his son, where they will pick out the best calf in his herd, slaughter it, and dine. The father couldn't have been happier to have his son returned. He thought that his son was lost forever. He imagined that he might even be dead. But there his son was, back in his presence. Nothing could have been better from his perspective. So the celebration begins, and they eat and they drink and they dance with joy. Now here's the other part of the story. There's the older son too. He's out diligently working in the fields when all this takes place. He asks one of the father's servants who comes out to the field, what in the world is going on up there at the house? And he tells him about the return of his brother and his father's joyful reaction and the party that's going on. But the older brother gets so angry that he refuses to even approach the house. He didn't want to be a part of that kind of a celebration. So believe it or not, the father leaves the prodigal son behind at the party and walks out into the field to greet his older son. And he begs him. He begs him to come inside and celebrate with him over his long-lost brother. But the older son tells him he doesn't want to come in because he's done everything right and his brother's done everything wrong, and now his brother is being rewarded for his disobedience. It's just not fair. But you see, with the father, it wasn't about fairness. Father told him, look, everything that I have, everything I own, it's always belonged to you. But this, my younger son, has been lost, and now he's found. And that is the kind of a blessing that's worth a celebration. For the father, it's not about what each son had done with their lives. It was about the fact that he thought one was lost forever. But that son had been restored to him again. What greater joy could there be? I wonder what we can learn from this parable. The parable is relatively easy to understand if we know who each character represents. The father in the story, of course, is meant to represent God. And the sons in the story represent us, his children. We can learn about God's character here and how we should live our lives if we just take a little closer look. When we look at the way that the father relates to his prodigal son, we see the way that God relates to each and every one of us as children, since each and every one of us has gone astray in various ways. In the parable, the father's greatest desire, you see, is that he wouldn't be separated from his son. It indicates, of course, that our God, his greatest desire is that you and he would have a relationship to one another that would never be broken. Of course, God is always faithful to us, so if someday we look up and we realize that our relationship with him is suffering or maybe broken, we know it's because we've moved, we've sinned against him, we've run away, because he never will forsake us. Yet even when we rebel and when we wander, he searches the horizon looking for us, just waiting to welcome us back into a relationship with him through repentance and faith. In the parable, when the younger son wants to take his inheritance early, when he wants to leave his father to squander the money with prostitutes, don't you think it's interesting in the story that his father doesn't prevent him from doing it? I wonder why that is. I suppose it shows us that in this life, we have a certain amount of freedom. God gives us the freedom to make our own choices in how we're going to live. He certainly guides us by the Holy Spirit into paths of righteousness. He forms us by his word into what's good and right. But you see, if we have our minds set and decided on running into some kind of a sin, he's not going to step in and forcibly prevent us from doing it. He allows us our own choices. But remember in the story, when the son sins against his father, the deep hurt that it caused the father. When we sin against God, it hurts him deeply too. That's something we as Christians should remember whenever we're faced with a choice to sin. Why would we ever want to put our heavenly Father, who loves us, through what the father of the prodigal son had to go through? Now, remember in the story when the prodigal son is seen by his father on the horizon, the father runs out to him with a reckless abandon. I think that reminds us that when we go astray into sin, God wants us to return so much, wants that relationship to be restored so much that he'll go to any lengths to make it a reality. God doesn't have any obligation, does he, to run towards us when we're covered in the filth of sin, but nevertheless, he does. You see, by all human reasoning, he should wait for us to get to his feet, to grovel there and to attempt to make it all up to him. We would expect that maybe if we're lucky, he might have mercy, but instead, he makes the move toward us. He forgives us so that that relationship can be restored. Now, all of this is made possible, of course, through Jesus Christ, who's paid the price for our sin in his blood on the cross. That's what makes this restoration with God possible. I suppose, finally, with the prodigal son, did you notice that the father's love exceeds what the prodigal son could have ever thought possible? He's got a new position, the best robes, a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. I think that reminds us that even when we feel like we don't deserve God's grace, because we really don't deserve it, God is going to shower it upon us nevertheless. When God forgives, you see, it's truly forgiven. He doesn't hold it over us anymore. It's wiped away. Our relationship is as if the sin had never happened in the first place. And he invites us into a celebration. We as Christians celebrate. We celebrate weekly in worship on Sundays because we are celebrating the forgiveness that we've received from God, that he's rescued us from our captivity to sin and death and the devil through Jesus Christ, who was crucified and who's risen victoriously for us. The prodigal son can teach us quite a bit. Now, you know, I suppose we should probably learn a couple things from the older son too, shouldn't we? What do we learn from him? Did you notice that in the parable, the father's patient with the older son? The older son's angry that a celebration is thrown for his younger brother's return, and the father comes out and pleads with him to enter into the feast. I think God understands that we often struggle with feeling like we've done everything right and that someone else we know has done everything wrong. Yet as we look on, it seems like they're being rewarded while we toil on without any kind of recognition. I suppose we need to learn here that we shouldn't throw a fit. We shouldn't base our status with God upon what we believe we've done for him. God's patient with us when we feel this way, of course. But he wants us to learn to see things as he sees them. He wants us to learn, too, that there could be no greater joy than the restoration of one of his lost children. But you see, if we refuse to have our eyes see things the way God does, if instead we want to stay there and stew in our own anger, we may very well miss out on the feast. We might find ourselves outside while the one who recognizes his sin and repents finds himself on the inside dining. When others are forgiven, it should be a cause for us to celebrate. Even if they're forgiven for the gravest of sins, we should never be angry with the way that God has forgiven and blessed someone else. Finally, I think we learn something from the Father too. What do we learn from him? In this life, we are going to be sinned against. Someone is going to do something to you that's just as bad, I suppose, as what the younger son said to his father. If we learn from the example of the Father, I suppose we too can begin to desire the reconciliation of that relationship, even with the person who's hurt us. It means that we should actively seek to forgive someone and urge them to receive our forgiveness and be restored one to another. Can you imagine what it would do for someone who's walking around with a burden of guilt for what they've done for you if you first approach them in love, offering them forgiveness when they've wronged you? They're burdened by that guilt. They likely think that a restoration of that relationship with you is hardly possible. But just like the prodigal son was surprised by grace, we too can surprise those who have hurt us by extending grace and mercy to them. Run towards them like the father ran towards the son and extend your forgiveness. Model for them what God has done for you. Because God runs towards us filthy sinners with his arms wide open to forgive us and embrace us and restore us. You can do the same. Forgive others as God has forgiven you, and then invite them to the celebration. You know, whether you put yourself in the place of the prodigal, or if you put yourself in the place of the older son, or if you even dare to put yourself in the place of the father, this parable is priceless. There's no better way to see the gospel in action than in the parable of the prodigal son. So I hope that this memorable parable will be one that never dies in the memory of the church. But I hope also that it's something that we can learn to daily relive in our own lives as we learn to receive the gospel with joy and then to extend that gospel to others daily. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, may it keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Thank you. Please rise for our prayers. Have mercy on us, O God, according to your steadfast love. Give us a proper understanding of the evil that we've done in your sight, and then move us to confess our sins against you. And then forgive us by that grace that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, in your mercy. Heavenly Father, you welcome us into your family for the sake of your Son. Call us to repentance when we wander from your ways or believe that we've earned a place in your house by our own works. Return us instead to the confident joy that in Christ alone we are found and alive. Lord, in your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you have made your wonderful deeds known among us. We pray that you would bless all pastors, teachers, musicians, missionaries, and all other church workers in their daily labors to make known your deeds among all people. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, we were brought forth in iniquity and conceived in sin. Yet make us ever grateful that in holy baptism you forgive even the smallest child, and that for Jesus' sake you wash us thoroughly from our sins and cleanse us. Lord, in your mercy. Almighty God, in the ministry of Christ, you were reconciling the world to yourself. We pray, O Lord, that you would watch over our nation. We pray that you would guide all whom you have placed in authority. Give them each wisdom and prudence that your people might live in peace. We ask also your blessing upon all members of our armed forces, that they would serve with integrity, courage, and honor, especially asking your blessing upon Christopher Brand, Caleb Burton, Warren Evans, Jake Haygood, Seth Lopez, Caleb Pyle, Ryan Spray, and Byron Taylor. Lord, in your mercy. Oh, Heavenly Father, we ask that you would hear our prayers for all who cry out to you for help. We especially ask your blessing over Marie Ashitabi, Brianna Beasley, Melinda Bennett, Don Buck, Beverly Desmond, Charlene Frankie, R.C. Frankie, Tommy Frankie, Marion Fritchie, Nellie Gonzalez, Evelyn Hoschke, Dolores Karish, Morgan Ray Karish, Evelyn Casper, Thelma Kieschnick, B. Killian, Audrey Koenig, Kristen Laws, Richard Laws, Rose Lehman, Kevin Margeson, Clarence Mitschke, Diana Mitschke, Lillian Peach, Betty Richter, Lane Schramm, Marie Schultz, Erwin Schultz, Laverne Schultz, and Amy Wagner. Lord, help them each according to your will and according to their needs. Lord, in your mercy. Lord, into your hands we commend all those for whom we pray, trusting in your mercy through Jesus Christ our Lord, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen. You may be seated. Just a couple brief announcements. First, I'd like to thank our trustees who spent their morning yesterday up here pressure washing the church and getting things cleaned up and looking good for our upcoming celebration of Easter. So thank you for your time given to that project. You'll also notice in our bulletin we have a few announcements I want to highlight. The first is we do have full scholarships to Camp Lone Star available. They've not been made use of as quickly this year as in previous years. So this is just a reminder that I got a report from them. I think we only have one signed up so far. So if you're intending on signing up your child for Camp Lone Star, go ahead and do that. I just don't want the places to fill up before we get our kids signed up to go this summer. Today, during the Bible study hour, the children will be having their regular Sunday school class and will also be rehearsing for the song that they're going to sing on Easter. The adults in the main building will be holding a special voters meeting today instead of having our normal Bible class, and that will be to consider a couple different capital projects that need to be decided upon. So special voters meeting immediately after church in the education building. You'll also see that we have a sign up in the entryway for barbecue chickens on Mother's Day. Please go ahead and sign up as quickly as you can. The last orders will be coming in on the 22nd, I think I saw somewhere. Yeah, on April 22nd. Do we have any other announcements that need to be brought up today? All right, I don't see any, so we'll close with our final hymn, Come to Calvary's Holy Mountain. Go in peace and serve the Lord. Thanks be to God.